Trinity Sunday is probably one of the most difficult Sundays for any priest to preach for two reasons. One, it's very difficult to speak about the Trinity and not maybe brush up against heresy, so we have to be careful about that. And two, I'm going to pick on the people of God for a moment. There are very unrealistic expectations for homilists among the people of God. I'm expected to talk about theology, I'm expected to talk about catechesis, and I'm expected to say something relevant to each of your lives. That's what they told me in seminary, right? In Trinity Sunday, I'm doomed to fail. I'm doomed to fail. So I hope that you'll give me a little bit of grace today and just say, all right, if he doesn't succeed at having the Trinity clearly touch my life, that's probably not on him today. The Trinity is the mystery of mysteries. The Trinity is an understanding of who God is in such a way that we realize that however much we may know about God, we cannot know everything. We brush against his infinitude, we brush against his incomprehensibility. But today, in a particular way, we celebrate the great mystery of the Lord giving us intimate knowledge of who he is. Now, y'all realize we don't have a right to know God in this way. Up until now, meaning the Christian age, we knew that God was one. That was clear. But then something marvelous happened. Our Lord Jesus Christ was born to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And we have to realize the apostles weren't quite sure what to make of Jesus Christ. I don't think St. Peter had a clear view or clear idea of the Trinity. He knew Jesus. He knew that he was God. He knew that he was the Son of God. But beyond that, I think his Master and Lord and ours was a profound mystery to him. So, of course, Jesus ascends into heaven and promises us the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to teach you everything and remind you of what I taught you. So a couple centuries later, a man named Arius was running around, and Arius said one of the most disgusting, despicable, horrible things that could ever be said in a Christian context. Because if what he said is true, there is no point in us being in this church. He said that whatever Jesus Christ was, he was not God. That's what Arius said in the 4th century. And what was even more terrifying was that the majority of the church believed him. Now, y'all understand, now I don't see any reactions. Maybe it's too early in the morning. But do y'all understand how awful a thing that is, really? To claim that Jesus Christ is a mere creature means the Eucharist is nothing. It means confession does nothing. It means no one is really listening to us when we pray to him. It means the priesthood is deprived of its true power and efficacy. There is nothing, Christian, if Jesus Christ is not truly God and truly man. So at the Council of Nicaea, the Orthodox bishops needed to explain the truth to the church. They needed to proclaim the truth to the church in order to guard what we already knew was true, that Jesus Christ was no mere creature. He is truly God and truly man. So after St. Nicholas punches Arius in the face, which is a nice little addition to that particular story, we end up with the Nicene Creed, and you'll notice the Nicene Creed is split in sections. I believe in God the Father, I believe in God the Son, I believe in God the Holy Spirit. That is a fulfillment of the promise that Jesus gave to us before he left. The church was left in a position when the Lord left, because basically Jesus said, it's on you now. You need to teach, you need to evangelize, you need to proclaim the truth. And when crises come up, it is your responsibility to pray in union with the Holy Spirit and come up with the answers to safeguard my community and my body, the church. So in response to Arius's heresy, and by the way, he did get what was coming to him. So if you go on Google, I won't preach about it now, but if you want to know what Arius's punishment is, just type it into Google. And if you find it on the Google, you'll find that it's probably a very fitting consequence for him. But in response to all of this, the Holy Spirit gives us a great gift. We learn something about God that we have no right to know. We learn intimate knowledge about who God is, and it almost elevates us. The knowledge itself of the Trinity, of God's triunity, raises us up. Have you ever shared something intimate about yourself? When I say intimate, I mean a wholesome, intimate thing. Something very true about yourself with somebody that you trust. That kind of knowledge is a gift in and of itself. This is the kind of gift that the Trinity is for us. It's not a mere mathematical equation that we use to justify how we can be polytheists and yet still monotheists. That's not what it is. This is a gift from God that allows us to know him in a way that we otherwise wouldn't. Already in the scriptures, there are hints at the Lord's triunity. In the book of Genesis, after the fall of man, when Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, the Lord begins to speak in the first person plural. He says, we need to make sure, essentially, that Adam and Eve do not go and eat of the tree of life, lest they become like us, immortal. So already in the third chapter of Genesis, we get hints of the Lord's triunity. And then throughout the Gospel of John, we hear over and over when the Lord is speaking about his Father that he says these things in a mysterious and profound way that seem to point to the Trinity. Most famously, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. For me personally, I found that particular phrase moving, in part because when I pray the Eucharistic prayer, and it's always addressed to the Father, I don't know if y'all noticed that. All of the prayers in the Mass, for the most part, are addressed to the Father. I'm supposed to bow to the crucifix or look upon the crucifix before I start the prayer. And the scripture that comes to me all the time is, I and the Father are one. So if I look at the crucifix and I look at the Son, I'm also looking at the Father. It's pretty beautiful, isn't it? And of course, the Spirit envelops everything and is the one that makes God present to us in the first place. Therefore, the Trinity is not something I can apply to your lives. It is truly the constitution, the nature of God that causes silence and awe, an appreciation for just the gift that the creator of the universe is willing to relate to us in such a profound way, elevating us to know a little something about him. So if your question is, okay, I've had yet another celebration of Trinity Sunday, how should my life change a little bit? I'd like to make a couple of suggestions. First, traditionally this would have been the octave day of Pentecost. That's the reason why this Sunday is Trinity Sunday. This is primarily and principally a revelation of the Holy Spirit. It is a mature reception of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So, maybe we need to deepen our relationship with the Holy Spirit as a person. Now, I'm not going to tell you that it's bad to pray to the Son of God. We're in a Christian church. If I tell you that, you should leave. But we should also pray to the other persons of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the one that makes the church present to Christ and Christ present to the church. So deepening an appreciation for that person of the Trinity is very, very important. Every grace you receive is from the Holy Spirit. And in fact, grace isn't a thing. Grace is a person. When we say that we're in a state of grace, it means we are actively cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Do you see what I'm saying? The word spirit means breath. So you can almost think about it like this. When I commit a mortal sin, I am giving God's breath back and saying I don't want it. In developing a relationship with the Holy Spirit, I'm appreciating that constant, gentle, subtle presence of the Lord within me and in the world, that unobtrusive presence of God who's always there and gently guiding. The Holy Spirit is a great person because he's God, but it's important for us to relate to him, because even though he doesn't make himself in your face, he's there. The reason that we're able to have Mass at all is the Holy Spirit. God the Father, too, especially if we're looking for a better relationship with a Father, God the Father is a good one to go to, too. So that's my first suggestion. Perhaps this is an invitation for a deeper relationship with the other two persons of the Trinity. We're never going to be wrong for praying to the Son, but God the Son wants us to relate to the whole Trinity. Second, and I think this one is very simple, and you all could start it today. We don't see this as frequently because most of us don't participate in what's called the Liturgy of the Hours very often. And the invocation of the names of the Most Holy Trinity don't come up as much in the Mass as they do in the Liturgy of the Hours. But here's my invitation. When you hear the names of the Trinity named together, bow your head. That's a very, very, very ancient tradition. I don't know if y'all notice, I try to make sure I do that because I'm instructed to as a priest, but also because I've noticed in my own experience, it allows those three names to not just be names. In bowing my head at the three names, I know that I'm giving respect to the three persons. It's also good to make sure that we bow our head at the name of Jesus too during Mass. Same idea, showing respect to the divinity. So for y'all, that might be, if I'm praying my rosary, just saying, you know what, instead of just going glory be to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as I go through my beads, maybe I just make sure I bow my head. I know that sounds simple, but I promise there's great spiritual fruit that can come from that. So I hope I've done something helpful on this Trinity Sunday. But what an amazing gift we've received to know who God is, radically one, yet also tripersonal. To know something so intimate about God makes me want to know more, and I pray that it makes you want to know more. Heaven, after all, will be an eternal deepening of our relationship with the three persons of the Trinity in their most august and marvelous unity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.